week in Exodus, I want to go back over something I was talking about last week. You remember I was saying about the problem with the evolution and such like, how we met this in Genesis. There's been a further development on this. I got on the internet, New Scientist put out some news on this. Now, the New Scientist is a magazine which is totally against anything to do with Christian. They are totally opposed to anything that's got anything at all to do with God in it, and they totally oppose it. So what they've said here is very interesting. I just read it through and we just comment on it as it goes through. Teachers at a UK school have caused a storm of controversy by saying evolutionary science should be taught as an alternative faith position to the story of creation depicted in the Bible. In other words, what they're saying is, don't just teach evolution, but also teach the creation as it is in the Bible. Give the both sides of it. Now, this is called a tremendous row in England. The row reached the Prime Minister and the House of Commons on Wednesday. This is the 14th of March. The statements by teachers at Emmanuel City College in Tyne and Wear have angered scientists who accuse them of denying the scientific evidence for biological evolution and a very ancient universe. Even theologians say the teachers' views are at odds with the official position promoted by the Christian Church. You remember what I said about the churches themselves, and here it is, even the theologians and the Christian churches. Nigel McQuaid, headmaster of Emmanuel City Technical College in Tyne and Wear, that's in the north of England, recently co-authored a lecture with his predecessor, John Byrne, that recommended teaching evolutionary science as a comparable faith position to the biblical story of creation. In other words, teach the two together, side by side. They didn't say don't teach evolution, but teach the other side as well. In another lecture at the college in 2001, Vice Principal Gary Wakak said of evolutionary theory, it must be our duty as Christian teachers to counter these false doctrines with well-founded insights. This has outraged many of the UK's most prominent scientists. Richard Dawkins, Oxford University's Professor of the Public Understanding of Science, said, now listen to this carefully, creation, as literally depicted in Genesis, is indeed supported by faith, and needs to be, since it is not supported by anything else. Evolution, on the other hand, is supported by evidence, he wrote in the editorial in the Guardian newspaper. What an appalling travesty of the truth. What he's saying is, well, creation story, you've got to have faith, believe it. It doesn't respond to science at all. But the evolution theory is truly scientific. This is arrogant nonsense. It's the other way round. To believe what they're saying is, remember, is from particles to mankind without any supernatural force at all. They say that makes sense and it's scientifically true. It's utter and complete nonsense. The more we understand about science, the more nonsensical it becomes. Whereas the Christian view on the fact that, as depicted in the Bible, the literal interpretation, the more we understand about science, the more we realise how close it is to it. He's got it completely the other side. The problem with the scientists, these evolutionary scientists, is they've got no case to answer. They're being demolished all the time, so all they can do is to say these stupid things to try and put you off. It is it's a religion. Evolution is a religion. You've got a blind belief in the impossible, whereas the Christian belief is not that at all. And what do the Christians say? Well, look at both sides of it and then decide for yourself. But the evolutionists are saying, no, we're not going to have that. They're a little bit like the Taliban in Afghanistan. Mm. We're not going to allow you to think the other way at all. We want you our way and our way alone. And it's appalling when you think of it. But that is the atheists. Now, that doesn't worry me much myself, because I know, I'd tell you, there are a lot of nutcases. But have a look at the rest of it. This is where the worrying part. Even church officials and theologians say that neither the Catholic nor the Anglican Church endorses undermining evolutionary ideas. The Bishop of Durham, Michael Turnbull, said, is a new scientist, I would hope that we'd be teaching modern scientific theories alongside any sort of biblical approach to creation. Andrew Beards, a Catholic theologian at Usher College in Durham, adds, the Catholic Church remains open to evolutionism. The Church is essentially indifferent as long as these views don't deny the existence of God or a human soul. It's appalling the way the Church is. They're not challenging it. They're just taking this thing without commenting or challenging it at all. And remember, in the theological college, they're theologians. They're not scientists. But science itself is proving the nonsense of evolution. It's funny, in a way, this is how God's working. I find it rather amusing. The more they use, he's using the actual science itself to undermine what they call scientific facts in evolution. And the further they go, the more they understand, the more it becomes the whole thing becomes nonsense. No one at the school was available for comment, but a statement on the school's website defends its position, saying, at Emmanuel College, a belief in God is promoted. However, pupils are never encouraged to believe it for the sake of it, and are by no means indoctrinated. In other words, you think for yourself. But the evolutionists say, no, you mustn't do that. You mustn't think for yourself. You've got to take our view. It's the only view. Under the UK's current national curriculum, schools are required to teach evolutionary theory, but they're not restricted from teaching creationism. Not at the moment, at any rate. And Prime Minister Tony Blair was asked if he was concerned about the school's teaching. He sidestepped the question, stressing the school's good academic record and the importance of a diverse school system. The argument, now this is quite interesting, the next bit here, the argument between creationism and science, that's the evolutionists and those and creationists, the ones who believe the word of God, has not surfaced in the UK for many years, but has always been current in the US. A recent survey suggested that 45% of Americans believe God created the world in the past 10,000 years. In other words, 45% of the people, the only people, they don't believe what the scientists, what these so-called evolutionary scientists are saying. They believe what has been said about the Bible, and that's fantastic. Dating based on the radioactive decay of elements gives an age of Earth for 4.6 million years. That's what the scientists, the evolutionists are saying. But it's utter and complete nonsense, this. The actual, if you examine it carefully about this radioactive decay, is sheer nonsense. And they know it is. I just want to put that over just to show you what the present situation is there, what you're up against. But the big problem, as I say, is not the evolutionists, the atheist evolutionists, it's the church themselves. It's the theological colleges in England, in America, and also in Australia. And the churches, they're doing this, and they're undermining the very basis of your faith. You underline that, and you're going to get problems. Mm. And it comes up a bit further now. I particularly want to do this, because in Exodus, remember, we're dealing with the miracles that God did. And the next stage they attack is the miracles. And you get this in like the InterVarsity Fellowship in their literature, when they try and explain away these miracles. And it's appalling when you think about it. God cannot do these. We did particularly in the crossing of the Red Sea. Oh, that wasn't really great walls of water either side. It was just a narrow sea, and it just happened to go away with the wind there. And this are Christians who we would say are conservative. In other words, they are what we call pretty sound Christians. And this was being taught in the colleges. This was taught in the school, in the churches and such like. This is what we're up against here. But it goes further than this, you see. Now, if you start doubting, you start explaining away the miracles in the Old Testament, what about the miracles in the New Testament? And what about the miracles today? People won't believe it now, you see. They say, well, that was thousands of years ago, it doesn't really matter. But nowadays, most churches will not believe that you can see miracles.
Yeah.
But the scripture, what did Jesus say? He showed what he'd done, then he said, you're going to do greater things than this.
Yeah.
And this is the reason why we're not seeing this happen in the churches today. We should be seeing these miracles. We should be seeing the healings. And with this doubt that's in the churches there, it's stifling everything. What did Jesus say? He couldn't perform any great deeds and miracles in his own place because of people didn't believe, because of the doubt there. And the same thing is happening in our church today, and it's a great shame. We should be seeing these. We should be seeing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. This is what should be happening in our church. Don't we believe that the eternal God can do these things? He's the creator of this universe. Belongs to him. He can do what he likes. He made us. He made you and me. He can do what he likes to us. As he said to Moses, who made your mouth? Who made your ears and such like? He made us. He can do what he likes. Now, I thought I'd just go through that, just to get this background clear. And the miracles that we're seeing here, the things, the plays and that, you cannot explain them away. These were acts of God. There were definite miracles here. So don't ever get led into that way of thinking, because you're destroying the whole basis of your scripture. I believe God is capable of doing anything he wants to do. With Joshua's long day, we'll meet later on. When the day stood still. I don't know how he did it, but he made this universe. He can do what he likes with it. He's the Almighty. We're taking away from God the wonder of it all. And through it all, we can see how God cares for us, how important he is. He hasn't left the universe to go on its own. Some people think, oh, it's like a clockwork mode. He just said it go and left it. He hasn't. He's intensely interested in everything that goes. He's intensely interested in each one of us. We're very precious to him. He loves us very, very much. And this is what he wants us to understand. And the way he treats with the Israelites and how he looks after them, he does that with us. We are very precious. And we should expect to see the miracles. You expect to see things happening in our lives. God going before us, the eternal God. He's the one who is in charge of everything. People get scared. We were talking about this the other day. Remember this. The Holy Spirit within you is greater than he that's in the world. The one who created all this universe dwells within each one of us. And there's nothing that he cannot do through us. So don't think that these miracles cannot happen, that we cannot see these today, these healings and such like. You're taking away the wonder of what really is, what life really is. And don't let the scientists, the so-called scientists, fool you. It's nonsense what they're talking about. Right, let's, after that introduction, but I thought I had to get this over because I've heard so much against it. I've been fighting this all my life, this. And it's spoilt the church. It's spoilt their witness. I think we got up to chapter 9 and start the first verse, shall we? Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says, let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses and donkeys and camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. Now, you can see, he wants to make quite certain that this is the hand of the Lord. First of all, the Israelites in the land of Goshen, which is right next to the other, they won't be touched at all. That should be a clear enough sign. But on top of that, he said, I can set a definite time this is going to act. And so he set the time. This is no natural thing or anything. This is what God was doing. Now, again and again you get this. God is clearly showing to them, this is my hand. This is not natural. This is not some thing that would normally happen anywhere else. And the next day, the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. That was a clear sign to him that this was the act of God, you see. He went out, he wouldn't believe it. He went out and said, well, you go and check that they haven't been harmed at all. And they hadn't. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take a handful of soot from the furnace and have Moses tot it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. And I think it's rather funny the next bit. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says, let my people go, so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you, and against your officials and your people, so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. See, he was going to make quite clear to them that this was the power of God here. No way that it could be interpreted any other way. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that have wiped you off the earth. God could have destroyed the whole lot of them, but he's given them chances. He's showing them bit by bit, and also not only for the Egyptians but for the Israelites as well, to understand that this was the hand of God, and telling that they'll never forget. But I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Now this happened, remember, what was it, over 3,500 years ago. And they still remember it. They've never forgotten it. You will set yourselves against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. In other words, right through your history, there'll be never one like this. Give an order now. Now, he's given them a chance. Now, listen to this carefully. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and still out on the field, and they will die. Now, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of God hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, so that the hail will fall all over Egypt, on men and animals, and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. It must have been a frightening sight, you imagine it. The crashing of thunder, the lightning flashing, and all this hail. We've been in hailstorms before, but there's nothing like anything we'll have ever experienced. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the field, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Again, you see, he was protecting those. It was a clear sign to him, to everybody around, that this was the hand of God. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned, he said. He's not mean in the sense like we do when we say, God, we're sinners in thy sake. All he said, he was just scared of the God. He said, no, really, what he's really saying is, your God is powerful, I'm afraid. He's not really bowing down and saying, confessing to God he's a sinner. Not by that, any means at all.
But the thing here, though, even though God do this, he still gave Ephraim a chance when he said that, God to tell them as well, to bring their livestock and everything if believe in God. They will be saved too.
Yes.
That it shows here.
Yes, it shows the love of God and the care. Yes. God always does this.
Yeah.
And you'll see all the way through, it always gives a chance to people. There's your opportunity.
Yeah, it's up there, and it even tell.
Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, "This time I have sinned," he said. "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail." Mm. I think they would have done by then. "I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's." This is God's world. And he, as he went out of the city, at that moment, he spread his hands out, at that moment, it would all stop. A clear sign. "But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. The flax and barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, was not destroyed because they ripened later." Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out of his hands towards the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, as the Lord had said to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that they may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." Clear to them, there could be no mistake that this was the hand of God that they were dealing with. No chance, no freaks of nature or anything. This was the hand of God, clearly, for them and for their children. And they were to tell their children, they have done actually, write their day down, and even today, the Jews will tell about those who are believing Jews. Will remember this. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourselves before me? Let my people go, so they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your field. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor fathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now." See, they were used to having locusts. They had these before, huge clouds of it. But it's going to be nothing like that. It's going to be far worse than anything you've ever experienced. So you'll know this is the hand of God, and it will be done at the time that I say. Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Now listen to this. Pharaoh's officials said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so they may worship their Lord, their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined? The damage that's been done." I've told you before about this, and we'll see at the end of it, when God has finished, Egypt was brought to its knees. And it's reckoned in history that they were an easy target afterwards, and that invaders came in because the land had been completely destroyed. Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. "Go worship the Lord your God," he said. "But just who will be going?" Moses answered, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and daughters, with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord." Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you. If I let you go along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, let only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for." Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Mm. Get out. That's my final word. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over Egypt, so the locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail." So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning the wind brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. It was beyond all imagination. They'd never seen it before, and we'll never see anything like it again. They covered all the ground until it was black. You can imagine, it's all over everywhere. They devoured all that was left after the hail. Everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses near and said, "I have sinned." He didn't read me. He means I'm scared of your God. Not that I'm sinning. He wasn't confessing in any way. "I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me." Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. And notice every time, it's definite times when they acted. So it's quite clear to them this was the hand of God. You can't explain this away in any way you like. It's not possible. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky, so that darkness will spread over Egypt." Darkness that can be felt. Now this was going to be complete darkness. It wasn't an eclipse of the sun, or we've seen the eclipse of the sun, that it was going to be a complete darkness. You'll see this. If you've ever been into a cave and they've underground, they turn the light out, you can feel the darkness around. That's what it's going to be. So there could be no mistake. How God did it, we don't know. We can't explain it, but this is what God did. So that Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. It wasn't a dust storm or anything like that. They tried to explain it this way. No. For 3 whole days, there was complete and utter darkness over the whole land. But wait. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. It was so dark they couldn't even move around. They're damned. Yet all the Israelites had light in the place they lived. So how could people try and explain this as being an eclipse of the sun? Well, they only last a few minutes in any case. But the land of Goshen, you see, they had light there. It was just in the land of Egypt. It was complete darkness. There's no way you can put a natural explanation to this. This is the hand of God. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifice and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshipping the Lord our God. Until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear to me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." Now the Lord said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely." Notice this. God was going to make quite certain that they went out. God's plan was that they should leave Egypt. He was going to make quite certain that they would really get out there, and they'd want to get out, and that the Egyptians wouldn't want to get rid of them. It's all God's plan being. You can see, it's beautiful. You see it going. There's going to be no mistake about it. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbours for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favourable disposed towards the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by the Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Wow. They were scared now, the people. "Let's get rid of these people. No matter what we've got to give them, get out of them." Mm-hmm. All they wanted to do was to get them out. So Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt would die, from the firstborn of the pharaohs who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there's been ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. It's going to be quite peaceful there. Nothing at all, nothing to disturb them. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me, and say, go, you and all your people who follow after you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh... We should be seeing the wonders of God in England, and the same with Australia. So that wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of the country. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then you are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire. The reason for that is because they were not allowed to eat the blood and and also the fat. And when you roast it, of course, they're all the fat come off, and so with the blood will be killed. But if you boiled it, you'd still have the fat there, you see, which they were forbidden from eating. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, heads, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it's left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked under your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in the haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This is how they were to do it, you see, and it was to be for the rest of their lives. Every year they were to do the Passover, which had been carried on right the way through to these days. They don't follow this now. They don't do the sacrifice now, but they still celebrate the Passover. And of course, as far as the lamb is concerned, up to the time of Jesus, the lamb had been sacrificed, but after Jesus, they never did it again, because that was the sign Jesus was the lamb. And we'll say a bit more about that in a minute. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. In other words, you're going to show quite clearly, these are just false gods you've got here. I am the Lord God. I'll do what I want, and I will show you clearly. The blood will be a sign for you on houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, I take quite a lot on that. The blood is the blood they're going to see when he sees the blood. It's pointing forward to Calvary's cross. Remember, we read, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The blood is the life. The fact that Jesus gave his life for us is when God sees the blood, when we take that for ourselves. Jesus, you died for me, you shed your blood. That's what we do when we take the Lord's Supper, isn't it? The wine speaking to us of the blood that was shed for us. When I see the blood, notice this, it's not when I see you doing good works, when I see you obeying things, it's when I see the blood. then I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. One of the things about the yeast is to remind them they were to cut themselves completely off from Egypt. But what they used to do with the yeast, they used to keep some of the, when they made the bread, a bit of it on one side and put it on the where they used to cook the meal, cook the bread. So that next time when they cooked it, they could use that again to start the use. Only a little bit of yeast to start it off again. But he wanted to show them that, that you're not to do that. That's got to be completely, you're cut off from Egypt, from everything that's in Egypt. This is a new start. Where have we got? This day you're to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And that, of course, has been right down to the present day. For 7 days you're to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything in yeast in the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly. Another one in the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it is on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They are to remember what God has done for them. It's the same with us, you see. Every time we take the bread and the wine, we remember what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. Whoever eats with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether it is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door. Now that's interesting, that they were to get this, the blood, you see, and then they get this bunch of hyssop, these herbs, they were dripping it in, and then they were to put it on the top, the side, and the side. And people have said, what do? You make the sign of the cross. Right. But whether it's, I don't know, but it's interesting. now, where do we get to? Dip it in the blood and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door. No one of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egypts, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame. It's the blood, you see. That's why it's so important, this. And he will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house or strike you down. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of what Jesus did for us. Looking forward to this. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to them, then tell them. It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of Israel in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Now, as the Egyptians, as the Israelites were told to remember this, we have the same thing with the Lord's Supper. When our children ask, what's it all mean? You can explain to them in the same way. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon. There were no exceptions right the way through. And the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there's not a house without someone dead, all the way through. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and your Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you said. Go, and also bless me." Yes. He was scared. He read at long, long last. He hadn't finished yet, though. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. Get out from us. Look, we've had all this, and now you've taken out the pride and joy, our firstborn sons, our firstborn son, and all the animals. You've destroyed this. If we don't, they're thinking, if we don't, we'll all be dead if they don't do something, if we don't get rid of them. And so they just want to get rid of them. This is how God had planned it, you see, to make certain they really got out. The Egyptians urged the people to go and leave the country, for otherwise we'll all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in dough and clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The people had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. We'll give you anything, but go, take what you like. They just wanted to get them out of their sight. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. So altogether, there would be about 2 million people there. Many other people went there with them as well, as large droves of livestock. Many other people. Whether they were Egyptians or not, we're not told. It may have been other Israelites and such, or others from round about, not necessarily Egyptians, who come to accept this. But there were others. And it's interesting, some people suggest that these other people may have been those that caused problems later on. Because they, although they went with them from fear, did they go with the right attitude? But that's only, we don't know for certain about this. Where did we get to? Many of the other people went with the dough they had brought from Egypt, and they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast, because they'd been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Notice they were driven out of Egypt. God was going to make quite certain that they really went out at the time, the appointed time. And see, now the length of the time the Egyptians lived in Egypt. By the way, you'll notice if you've got in the bottom of your Bible, it says at the bottom there that it's Egypt and Canaan. Because remember, it was their 430 years. They weren't in Egypt all that time. They were strangers in the land of Canaan. Mm. They hadn't got a land of their own. They were probably only for 215 years in Egypt. At the end of 430 years, to the very day, as God had promised Abraham, you see, we said this would be 400 years, or 430, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt on this night, all the Israelites had to keep vigil to honour the Lord for the generations to come. God was watching over them all the time, what's taking place. And he said, now you have to remember that how God watched over you, you ought to keep vigil and thank God for what he's done for you. He's keeping vigil over you, and he keeps vigil over each one of us as Christians. As he looked over the Israelites, what he's done, you see how he looked over after the Israelites all the way through, and it's the same with each one of us. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have brought may eat of it after you have circumcised them. But a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it, because they wouldn't appreciate what it was, you see. It means meaningless. That, incidentally, is the same with the Lord's Supper. You've got to be very careful. People can eat and drink of it without realizing what it's all about. And you degrade it that way. And you say, you mustn't do that. But it must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. What does that remind you of?
Jesus.
Yes. Not a bone would be broken of his body. You see, there's another signal sign. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. The reason for the circumcision was to show that they really trusted and believed God. It was not to be done lightly. It's quite a serious thing. Again, you see, like the Lord's Supper we have, it's not a light thing, it's quite a serious thing. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. On that very day that the Lord brought them out, Israelites out of Israel by their divisions. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb amongst the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Day in the month of Abib you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast. On the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days, nothing with yeast in it to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand, a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at this appointed time year after year. God did not want ever to forget what he'd done for them. It's going to be absolutely clear. It's going to be imprinted upon us. And this should be the same, in a sense, with Christians as well, isn't it? When we think of what God has done for us, when we think of what we were, but God, through the cross of Jesus Christ, we've been brought out of that. And when we take the Lord's Supper, it's the same as when they take the Passover here, which to remind us of what God has done for us, should be indelibly printed onto us. It's so easy to forget this, what we were and what we are now. We are now the children of God, destined to be with God for all eternity. Never let us forget this. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as he promised on oath to you and your fathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offering of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with the lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem your firstborn amongst your sons. Redeem them. And in the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. See, to remind them all the time. And notice this, God is to have the first, and he calls that in our lives. He is to have the first place. Doesn't matter, above everything else, above our firstborn, above everything. God wants him personally in my life, that he is to be Lord of my life. We can easily forget this. We can put our family and that in front. We mustn't do that. God is to be the firstborn. It doesn't mean to say we neglect our family, far from it. We're to love and care for our family, but God is to be the first in everything. And he demands this every time. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in the land, both man and child and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb, and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like this, a sign on your hand, a symbol on your forehead, that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. No doubt at all about this. Clear and distinct. They'll never forget it. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through to the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So they could have gone straight across. But no, he said, they're not ready for it yet. I've got to get them ready. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. Note that line, that there. So God led the people. He was in charge, leading them all the time. you'll read some commentaries say that they went into the desert and got lost. All kinds of things. No, from the moment they left Egypt, they were led the entire time. God was in front leading them. So that God led the people round by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear on oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. They promised it, and they came in their promise. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Ethan on the edge of the desert. Now listen to this. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Now, that all the time... I want to scream sometimes when I hear theologians and that try and explain this away. It was not. God would definitely lead them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And it led them the whole way, all the way through, for the whole of their wandering through the afterwards 40 years. God was leading them. And that's what he's promised to each one of us, isn't he? He would lead us, he will guide us, he will never let us go. He's always in front, leading us. Like the shepherd does. He's leading us all the time. The shepherd goes in front. In England, have you ever seen the sheep here? I remember up in when I was up in Scotland, there used to be a confounded nuisance. You're driving along these roads here, and you get loads of sheep in front of you. But what happened there? The sheep, the shepherd was behind with the dogs, and the sheep were going. But no, Jesus leads. He said, I am the good shepherd. He goes in front always. And that's been God. He always goes in front. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. Go follow me. It's always, he goes first. We'll never experience anything that he hasn't experienced himself. He knows the way. He says, follow me. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh. And all God hadn't finished yet. He was going to make absolutely certain that there was no argument at all that he did this. And you see what's going to happen now. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. It's going to make it quite clear. And all the incidentally, it's not only the Egyptians. This word went all the way round. Everybody over the Middle East, when they came forward, they'd all heard about this. It was so clear to everybody that this was God leading them. And this was a real God. This was not one of their idols who could do nothing. It was the eternal God. And all these things that he'd done. And everybody knew about it. When they came and eventually against the Promised Land, they all knew about this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. They had all these slaves and all the work from them. Now we lost them all. So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with him. All the chariots of Egypt. Notice that. All their fighting force was going. See what's going to happen to them. Yeah. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so he pursued after the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Haritha, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They saw in the desert, they see the clouds of dust, they see them coming. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that he brought us out to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert.
Yeah. This strikes a mind. Have you ever heard Christians say, you know, why am I going through all this? I was better off before I was born again Christian. Why, Lord, are you doing this to me? Have you ever heard that?
Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. Need only to stand still. And this is what God is telling us all the time, isn't it? Don't be afraid of these people. I'm in control. Now he's going to demonstrate to them quite clearly. And we can say the same thing, all the things we've feared. No, God is in control now. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. But what did the Lord say to Moses? Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch it over to the end of the sea. Mm. What do the people say? People say, let's go back. We're frightened. We want to go back. What did Moses say? Stand still. But what did God say? Go forward. I want you to go through the impossible. There was a sea before him. Make no mistake, this was a sea. There was a deep sea in front of them. What? How can we go through the sea here? But God said, and he's saying that all the time to us, isn't he? Don't be afraid. Don't look around. You do as I tell you. It might look impossible, but I, the Lord, am with you. Go forward. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go after you, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord, who had been travelling in front of the Israel army, withdrew and went behind them. He was coming down to protect them now, you see. This pillar of fire and pillar of cloud was going behind them now, to come in between them. And God does this with us all the time. He protects them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. This is what God does, isn't he? Gives us light, but darkness to those who would try and attack us. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one and light to the other, so that neither side went to the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. No mistake here. The people have tried to explain this away. It's a funny thing. In all the films, you see, this is the one thing they all get right. They get most of the other wrong, but the one thing they get right is crossing, because it's such a fantastic thing that was happening there, and they just couldn't do it any other way. Some people said, well, it was just I've read some theologians, in fact this book I've got I was reading about by the InterVarsity Fellowship, you know, it was just a narrow bit. It was not like that at all. It couldn't have been. It was stupid, because the waters eventually closed down, didn't they? There were deep waters. There was a wall of water on one side and a wall on the other. It must have been quite a frightening sight for them to go through. Yeah. But remember, they know that the pillar of cloud, they could see that behind them all the time, and they just went through on here, on dry ground. The ground was dry, it wasn't muddy or anything. God had dried it out for them, so they could easily get through. The Egyptians pursued after them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and the horsemen followed into the sea. This is the cream of Pharaoh's army, all the mighty army was coming through now. In the morning watch, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off, so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. They began to realize they were in trouble now. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them out into the sea. They were trying to get back. They were scared. They were running back, but it was too late. The waters flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptian lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. This was the final clear sign to them that, yes, we'll see what happens a lot later, but this was clear to them that this was the hand of God. This was a clear sign, the crossing. And the way I want to scream when I hear people trying to explain this away from theological colleges. Incidentally, there were several other times when God opened the water, didn't he? What about crossing into the Promised Land when he crossed Jordan? He opened the waters there. What about Elijah? Do you remember when Elijah was going to be taken up to see God? He struck the water with his cloak and the waters parted. And then afterwards, when Elisha came back, he struck it again to show that the power was with him. These were definite miracles of God. God can do what he likes. Why try and explain? It's nonsense. They looked out. You can see the Israelites. They could look back now. And all the things they'd feared in Egypt, all these mighty army, what had God done to them? He completely destroyed them. And it's the same with us when we look back. That all the things we feared, God can remove them, completely destroy them. We can only need to fear anything at all. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. It's a wonderful song of praise to God. I will sing to the Lord. I'm not going to sing it to you. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Yeah, well, do we sing? I mean, this is what a praise that we should give to God, you know, when he's done for us.
Yeah.
The Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. Do we praise God?
Yes.
My God's Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots in his armor he hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sunk to depths like stone. Note that, the deep waters. This was no narrow, it was right under the sea. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. But after your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surge waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. Just explaining quite clearly what had happened there. No mistake at all, was there? Don't try and explain this away. The enemies boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge them myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretch out your hand and the earth swallowed them up. Do we realize how wonderful our God is? Look at them there saying, how wonderful you are. I know, I think of this sometimes when I go into in church service and see people all saying, we're coming in the presence of God. Oh, praise God. He's done all these for us. Our mighty God. Oh, dear. And what has Jesus done for us? Look back, see what he's done for the Egyptians there. And what has he done for us? In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. Unfailing love. God's love never fails. It's there for all eternity. Whatever we do, he still loves us. He'll loathe our sin, he will loathe our discipline, and he will discipline us. But he loves it. It's unfailing. It never ever ceases. He loves us with a love beyond anything we can understand. And all he's asking for us is to love him back. He longs for this, to love him back. In your strength, you will go to your holy dwelling. And it's the same with us, isn't it? He's going to guide us all the way through. He'll never leave us all the way until we get to heaven. This is a picture. You can see ourselves here all the time, can't we? The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistine. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. And this actually did happen eventually. We'll see when we come into the promised land, when they see what God had done. Do people see with us what God has done with our lives? The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they shall be lifted as they shall be still as stone. Until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. Note that, you bought. He's bought them. We were bought for a price beyond anything we can ever understand. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place of the Lord you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. You can see, really, when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to meet you there. He's prepared for us. It's all ready for us there. The promised land. We're going there. As the children of Israel were going to the promised land, so we will be going to the promised land. I think it is fantastic, isn't it? When Pharaoh's horsemen and chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam, notice that. the tambourine, we like Salvation Army, and I've done this thing. They're all following dancing. And they say in the church, we shouldn't see this kind of thing. They were singing and dancing to the Lord. And this is what the children, what we should be like now. They weren't afraid to praise God. Why are we? Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. But now then, let's see what's going to happen now. Let's see how long their memories are, how much. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. That is why it's called Marah. That means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? They'd seen all these marvels that God had done. And now they're, oh dear, what are you going to do with them? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Precisely what happened here, we don't know. But this, we know, all we can say is this is what happened. Whether it was this particular wood may have killed the bitterness or whatever it was, we don't know. But it made the water sweet again. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought out of Egypt. I am the Lord who heals you. God is capable of protecting us from diseases. He's protecting us, and he's also capable of healing us as well. Why do people say that God can't do these things? He can't heal the sick. Of course he can. The God who he got complete control of us, of our body, this is his universe, and he can heal us, the God who heals us. Then they came to Elim, where there was 12 springs and 70 palms, and they camped there near the water. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they came out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death."
Oh, what are you going to do with the people? God had led them, he said, all these miserable, all these things, all these miracles in front of them. And do you think God was going to desert them out in the desert there? But, be careful. Can
see
we be the like
the same?
Yeah, exactly the same.
I love the Christian life.
Oh dear. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they are to gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that we should grumble against him?" Moses said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he's heard your grumbling against you. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Oh dear. Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he's heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite communion, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat, the bread of heaven. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until the morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. "Oh, what are you going to do with these people?" Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left, and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as the Lord commanded. And it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the Sabbath on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and instructions?" Oh, can you imagine how God must have felt? Oh, when are they going to believe? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That's why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. There's another word, it means what is it? It was wild like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. It must have been lovely, wasn't it? This is the bread from heaven. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it be kept. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. So God supplied them with all they needed, all the food they needed, right up until they needed it no more when they got into their own land. All the way through, God supplied. God was not going to leave them out to the desert to starve. But that's not the end of it then. Now let's see what happens next. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Again, you see, oh dear. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? Look, the Lord supplied you with food. He's done all these things for you. Do you think he's going to leave you? But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Mazah, that means testing, and Meribah, that means quarrelling. The people quarrelled and tested, because the Israelites quarrelled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord amongst us or not? Now, before we go on this bit, remind you, this there's a beautiful symbol, this, striking the rock. It was a picture of God. And remember, later on we'll read how Moses was told to speak to the rock and water was to come forward from it. The water is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, what would happen, you see, when Christ was struck, that was a picture of him being struck by God's judgment on Calvary's cross. He bore our sins. But after that, whenever we want the Holy Spirit, we to ask. And that was the picture that Moses spoiled it in his anger, remember? He got so fed up with the people, he struck the rock. And because of this, God was so angry with him, he spoiled this beautiful picture. He said, you'll never go into the land of Israel now. You'll never go into the promised land. And then we come to another thing. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. The Amalekites, they were quite a nasty lot of people, and they were afraid of this. They saw this great army coming, and they were taking all their grazing land from them. They said, well, we'll strike them now, we'll attack them now before they get any further. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When we put things in God's hands, we have the victory. When we turn back from God, we put his arms down, then we know what happens. Moses' hands grew tired. You try holding your hands up all day long. They took a stone and put it under each one of them to hold them up. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so his hands remained steady till sunset. They were there to help him all the time. They were holding his hands. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it. Joshua eventually was going to lead the children of Israel. Just a little bit, well, finish this bit here. Because I will completely erase the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven. Now, this was looking forward. It didn't happen for many, many years. But if you look in Samuel, let me see. It's 1 Samuel chapter 15. We won't read all of it, but you probably remember the story about when Saul, and this was Saul's sin. Remember how he one of the sins he did. Let me see, just to do a little bit. Verse 17. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes and did not yet become the head of the tribes of Israel, talk to Saul now, the Lord anointed you king over it. And he sent you on a mission, say, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war upon them until you wipe them out. This is what God's final judgment was going to be on these wicked people. They've done such evil. And this is what God said would happen to them. But remember, Saul, he kept some things. He kept some of the sheep, the cattle, and the king. And then because of this, God said he would no longer... he would take away the kingdom from him, and David would take his place. This was the soul. But you see, eventually they would be completely erased from under heaven. This would happen many years later under Saul. Moses built an altar and called it the Hand, the Lord is my banner. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The hands were lifted up. Do we do that? The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. They were a problem all the way through, but eventually they were completely destroyed.